morning, TNC family. On this third Sunday in September, I want to talk to you today from the scriptures about how to make a great decision. But I want to start with this as we are about to enter the fall season. The autumnal equinox is this Thursday. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then I took, and TNC, you know which road he chose, because it's one of the greatest poems ever by Robert Frost. There's a PhD psychologist, currently a professor at Cal Berkeley, a man named Barry Schwartz, who is also a best-selling author, writing largely on the intersection of psychology and economics, who a few years ago wrote a best-selling book called The Paradox of Choice. Why more is less. How the culture of abundance robs us of satisfaction, in which he says that we think having more choices means more freedom, and more freedom means better living. But turns out, he says, having too many choices does not produce freedom. It produces stress and paralysis. Imagine, for example, that seven roads diverged in a yellow wood. And so choosing between over 20 types of jeans and selecting food from a restaurant menu 4 pages long and picking a phone plan from 5 options and filling out page after page of paperwork in order to apply for college and choosing a doctor from among 7 practices with 7 doctors per practice and setting up a new cable or streaming TV plan and on everyday decisions, both big and small, they have not produced more joy and more action, but rather more confusion, anxiety, and inaction. More options, it turns out, often means people actually abandon decision-making altogether. In one study, Schwartz examined how some companies offer to match the amount of money an employee invests in retirement, but they hand out a sheet of so many retirement options that their employees just decide to do nothing. Contrast that with another company. They offer just 2 options and employees sign up in record number. That's right, the more options people were offered for investing their money, the less likely they were to invest. And so people left money on the table simply because of choice overload. And it gets more serious when the decisions get more consequential. Because there are more significant choices than which of 20 varieties of blue jeans to choose from or which of 5 phone plans to pick. Like, what's the right career track for me to be on? And what job should I take in the meantime? Or do I just need to stay the course or go back to school and get more education or call a temp agency or a recruiter or fill out a personality survey or see a counselor or all of the above? And what if God wants me to persevere in this difficult situation because I'm supposed to grow here? Or what if he wants me to leave now because I've done all I can in this situation and I'm just delaying? And what course of action is best with my kids? And which book on parenting is best? And should I get this surgery or just learn to live with this pain? And am I ready to date somebody? Should I go on a second date? How do I know if we should get married if she's the one? What do I do if I know she's the one, but she hasn't gotten the word yet? Should I go to church or just watch a guy online and call it church, or just read the Bible on my own, or just go on a walk in the park with my dog and call that church? TNC, have you ever come to a fork in the road and felt stressed or worried or overwhelmed? It reminds me of Yogi Berra's famous advice for such situations. He counseled, quote, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." Well, turns out the Bible has enormous wisdom for folks making decisions, big ones and small ones. And we make hundreds, even thousands of decisions every day. Doesn't matter how old or young you are, rich or poor, happy or sad, healthy or unhealthy, angry or indifferent, we all make decisions all the time. And some are more obvious, like if you have a big one coming up, but others we make almost without thinking, but they're decisions nonetheless. They're doors, and they are doors to a different future, or as Robert Frost would say, they are two roads diverging in a wood, and you must choose which road, which path. And it matters what you choose. And so I want to offer now from the scriptures four bits of wisdom to lean into before you decide. And the first bit of wisdom is this. Before you decide, first things first. First things first. Or said another way, there's a game before the game. Pay attention to your life rhythms and decisions before you decide. Our TNC book club read together last month a great 2022 publication called Do Hard Things, Why We Get Resilience Wrong and the Surprising Science of Real Toughness by Steve Magnus, the world-renowned expert on performance. And chapter 10 is called Build the Foundation to Do Hard Things, in which he says that in order to do hard things in the moment, you have had to make a series of decisions before the moment, which will result in hard things aren't really that hard after all. They will come naturally because of what you've done first, before the decision, before the event, before the moment. Gretchen Rubin calls this the habit of the habit. You are just in the habit of doing the habit, and so you do the work without thinking, so that in a moment of challenge or difficulty or decision-making, what you do comes naturally. This is what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 6, when he says, a good person brings good things out of the good already stored up in their heart, and an evil person brings evil out of the evil things already stored up in their heart. Paul in Romans says something similar, Romans chapter 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds already set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds already set on what the Spirit desires. There's a game before the game. There are decisions before the decision. This is why in football, for example, from the hike to the pass, it takes the average NFL quarterback around 2.5 seconds to decide where to throw the ball. And in that time, before a linebacker crushes him into the ground, a quarterback has to make a series of hard choices. Is the receiver going to the spot on time? Will the safety break toward the ball? Is the linebacker going to drop back into coverage? Did his tight end pick up the blitz? Did my receiver get pushed off his route? Are passing angles getting cut off? Is that an inside blitz? Am I feeling pressure from the left side of the pocket? And the quarterback must assimilate all this information, be aware of the approximate location of everyone on the field, and make an effective decision in about 2 seconds. So, how does a quarterback decide? Well, there's been a lot of research done on this, and it turns out he's already decided. When? In practice reps, in previous games, by watching game film, by listening to coaches thousands of times before the actual play he's in. Because in the game, in the moment, it's just reflex. The decision was made before the decision. This is why rookie quarterbacks tend to struggle and veterans can have an advantage, because experience matters. So, let's get practical. How do you decide whether to go to bed or watch Jimmy Fallon? How do you decide whether to give sporadically or to give faithfully? How do you decide to work at Company A or Company B? Guess what? You've probably already decided. because the choice is almost always made before the choice. There's something going on inside of you right now, the person you're becoming, your orientation, your basic character, that will drive the decisions you make. And so it's your insides that must be targeted. This is one reason why daily prayer and meditation and reflection in the scriptures is so important. This is why paying attention to how you eat, sleep, and move. This is why weekly routines of church attendance and volunteering are huge. They shape your mind. They're the first things. This is why Paul, when he's talking to the Philippian church that has a lot of issues, theological, philosophical, social, political pressures, Paul says, don't make this more complicated than it needs to be. You're worried and confused and concerned about all these decisions. Stop. Here's the plan. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Because your thoughts will become actions. And your actions will become habits, and your habits will form your character, and your character will drive your destiny. First things first. There's a performance scientist, a guy named Gary Mack, and he talks about this in his book called Mind Gym. And he has what he calls the law of dominant thought. The law of dominant thought, which says your mind is going to remember the most dominant thought, and that thought will determine your decisions, your actions. And so he writes about the golfer who arrives at the tee of a hole with water on the left. And the first thing he does is he fishes out an old ball, a water ball, golfers call them, out of his golf bag. The second thing he does is he says to himself, don't hit the ball in the water. And Max says that at this point, he's already decided he's going to hit the ball in the water. If you say, don't hit the ball in the water, and you're looking at the water, you've just programmed your mind to send the ball to a watery grave. Think water, remember water, and water is what you will get. Instead, he says, your first thought, your foundational thought, should be to say, land the ball 10 yards to the right of the pin. And I'm going to enjoy using my best ball for this best shot. TNC, first things first. Don't make a big decision with a small character. Don't choose an updated road with an outdated mind. Don't try to climb higher until you've dug deeper. First things first, prioritize the condition of your heart and mind before a decision is made. Okay, number two. Decide tomorrow if you can. Don't decide today. Decide tomorrow if you can. Which is not me promoting procrastination, but is about advocating not deciding today something that can reasonably be put off until tomorrow. Now, I first thought about this years ago when listening to a lecture from Stephen Sample, former president of the University of Southern California, who also wrote a phenomenal book on leadership called The Contrarian's Guide to Leadership, in which he makes this statement, quote, never make a decision today that can reasonably be put off until tomorrow. Because sometimes more time will lead to more information, which will lead to a better decision. Sometimes more time will narrow your choices, which will lessen the drain on you when you decide and increase the odds of a good decision. Sometimes more time will allow for situations to resolve themselves. Sometimes taking time will give you renewed perspective. Some of you might know about Harry Truman, our president in the 1940s. Whenever a staff member would come to him with a problem or an opportunity requiring a presidential decision, the first thing Truman would famously ask is, how much time do I have? He wanted to know, do I need to make this decision in 30 seconds, in an hour, in a day, sometime next week, in a month, within a year? Truman understood that the timing of a decision could be as important as the decision itself. The principle here is take your time. I didn't say waste your time. I said take it, which means paying attention to it and knowing how much time do I have. Will waiting a while and letting things play out allow me to discover more wisdom or maybe discover a clearer path or that some lesser roads have been removed on their own? Or do I need to make this decision quicker? Now, of course, the Bible is filled with wisdom about timing. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. Pray before you speak. Eat before your journey. Walk for 7 days first. Fast for 40 days and 40 nights first. Decide tomorrow if you can. Want to make a good decision, TNC? Before you decide, first things first, build a foundation. And number two, decide tomorrow if you can. Which leads to number three. Number three, ask three questions. And I'll tell you all three questions and then briefly comment on each one. Here are the questions. What's my problem? What do I expect? And who am I listening to? Okay, first, what's my problem? What's the issue? Because sometimes we don't scratch where the itch is. We just scratch. Like, I think the problem is my neighbor's green grass, but the problem is really my contentment. Like, I think the problem is I need an upgrade, but the problem is really I'm falling for the genius of that team of experts who use science and camera work and take one, take two, take three, take 30 to create a commercial convincing me I have a problem and need an upgrade. Like, I think the problem is the bad dating app, but maybe the problem is really I'm not ready to go on a date. And let's take this a step deeper, which is when you ask, what's the problem that I'm trying to decide a solution for? When you ask what's the problem, always ask the deeper question, which is, what's the problem behind the problem? Because if your problem is how can I make more money or get more likes or make my life safer, how can I make wrinkles less visible and my accomplishments more visible? Well, that's one set of problems which will lead you to one set of paths and doors and decisions. Or you can devote yourself to what might be called nobler problems. Like, I think my problem is I'm not generous enough. Now, what should I decide? Then you start thinking, how can I walk through doors that will lead me to greater generosity? Or if my problem is I want to be a better encourager, well, then that will drive a set of decisions. Or what if your problem is, how can I help alleviate poverty or bring beauty to the city? Or how can I leverage every moment to serve and add value to those around me? Or how can I develop the heart and mind of Jesus on my insides? See, part of what I'm saying, TNC, is make sure your problem is big enough. First question, what's the problem you're trying to address? Second question, what do I expect? And this is about examining your expectations. This is about imagining the future after a decision. What is a reasonable expectation for what will happen if I choose door A? And what is a reasonable expectation for what will happen if I choose door B? Because there's this sociological phenomenon known as, if I could just have what's behind door number one, then everything would be okay. If I could just walk through that door, I'd suddenly be flooded with peace and passion and happiness and contentment. If I could just find the girl, if I could just find the job, if I could just find the right teacher, trainer, book, church, neighborhood, friend. And one of the greatest stumbling blocks is the illusion that there is some door, some path out there with your name on it. And if you could just discover that and walk on it, then every day would be filled with heart-pounding joy and effortless, nonstop motivation. And I know folks who read stories about successful leaders and artists and entrepreneurs and people and assume that once they chose their field, they just woke up every morning fueled with massive reservoirs of energy for their work. But TNC, I don't know anyone whose life is like that. All days, all seasons, for all people are a mix of inspiration and determination and perspiration and dogged continuation. So examine your expectations. Like, if I choose this door versus that door, what are realistic expectations for what my life will look and feel like 3 months after the decision, 6 months after the decision, 1 year from the decision? And what are realistic expectations if I choose the other door? What's the problem I'm trying to address? What do I expect to happen if I make one decision versus another? And then here's the third question. Who am I listening to? Because I hope you know that if you don't have the right people around you, you're not going to have the right voices speaking to you. And if you don't have the right voices speaking to you, you won't make the right choices. And you'll end up in a place that may not be the best place for you to end up. I'm saying God will use the right people to lead you to the right places. Harry Potter had Hermione and Ron. Frodo had Sam. Oprah has Gail King. Esther had Mordecai. Moses had Aaron. David had Jonathan. Mary had Elizabeth. Timothy had Paul. Before you decide, consider the counsel of those who care about you and who are wise, because you don't know everything and you don't have the most experience, and someone else has probably gone through what you are going through, and God will speak to you through other people. In fact, one of the greatest mistakes people make, I think, is they underestimate how God will use the right people to guide them to the right places. This is the strong testimony of Scripture and story after story, generation after generation, summed up well by Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22. Quote, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, plans are established." So before you decide, number one, first things first. Number two, decide tomorrow. Number three, ask three questions. And now number four, don't forget that choosing love leads to opportunities that choosing ambition never could. Lean into love, I'm saying. Some time ago, I listened to an interview that Howard Stern did with Jerry Seinfeld. And Stern, at one point, was talking about how it was kind of crazy how they both became famous. Stern said, quote, "I never dreamed when I was a nobody that I would be here. My goal wasn't to get this rich. I just said to myself, I'm going to work at this thing because I just wanted to make a living in radio. And so I spent 10 hours a day at that first radio station doing everything I could. And it took me years. And I thought, it is possible to will yourself, maybe not to the greatest in the world, but to certainly get what you want." Seinfeld's response to Stern was this: baloney. Seinfeld said, "Howard, I'm going to adjust your perspective a little bit here. That was not will. What you were using is not will. It's love. When you love something, it's a bottomless pool of energy. That's where it comes from, love. But you have to love it sincerely, not because you'll make money or be famous or get what you want to get, but only because you love it. When you love it, you'll get good at it." Stern says, quote, "Well, perhaps you're right." Seinfeld, "Of course I'm right." Stern, "Thank you, Professor of Humanity." Seinfeld went on, "Real love, Howard, is what enables you to accomplish anything. If you love it, everything else comes behind it. They are the troops behind. Love is the general." And so, TNC, I think this is just so true. When you make a decision, don't forget choosing love leads to opportunities that choosing ambition never could. Let me remind you again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the counsel of the Apostle Paul, if I speak in the language of great men or divine angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship so I can boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. TNC, you want to gain? You want to make a decision that will bear fruit? Prioritize love. The love God's placed in your heart, the way He's wired you up to love certain things. Prioritize loving others along the way and opportunities that will lead you to the greatest amounts of love. Don't forget that choosing love leads to opportunities that choosing ambition never could. Because two roads diverged in the yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And then I took the road, TNC, before you decide. Number one, first things first. Number two, decide tomorrow if you can. Number three, ask three questions. And number four, don't forget love. Let's pray. And I want to simply pray the prayer of Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 17 through 20. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in our lives and in our church and in our decisions. Amen.